I am not Pastor Jack. I'm Eddie. Pastor Jack's not here with us this morning. He had to attend to some other items. So he's asked me to speak to you all this morning. And this morning, he wanted me to continue on his series of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning, there's a lot of material. This verse in particular, there's a lot of different Bible characters, and so you'll have to bear with me as I get through all these characters that this verse talks about. I don't know if you guys have ever, maybe you guys know sports or keep up with sports. Maybe you're an old-timer and you know the older people in sports and not necessarily the most recent or most current players. In the mid-80s, early 90s, there's this big fad and this almost like a cult following where this guy, his name was Michael Jordan, and he had commercials everywhere. He had clothes, he had shoes, and he was everywhere. And unfortunately, I wasn't able to get the commercial for you, but he did have a lot of commercials. And, whoops, one of the first commercials, we can't play the video. I wanted to show the pictures, but it's not letting me show the pictures either. So I apologize for that. So we'll jump here. So anyways, Michael Jordan, he had a lot of commercials, and one of the themes that he had was Be Like Mike. And it was so catchy that he actually had his own theme song, a Be Like Mike theme song. You guys can go on YouTube and look it up if you want to. Unfortunately, we don't have it here this morning. But everyone, and, you know, Michael Jordan was very good. He won a lot of titles with the Chicago Bulls. And the whole theme of the commercial was to be like Mike, right? I want to be so good, I'm going to be just like Michael Jordan. So what am I going to do? I'm going to wear his shoes. And I'm going to wear his clothes. And I'm going to drink Gatorade because Michael Jordan is drinking Gatorade. And he became so popular that he actually started advertising with cartoons. So he would have Bugs Bunny in his Air Jordan commercials. And he was actually one of the first athletes to bring in other characters into his commercials. And that segued into movies. So he did Space Jam, and in his Space Jam movie, he had these brand new Air Jordans. Everybody loved it. I remember when I was in middle school, those were the pair of shoes that I wanted. Well, in the early 2000s, there was this person, and you know, Michael Jordan was starting to get old, and they said, well, the NBA, they needed new stars, and they were wondering who this new star was going to be. And so it turned out, when he was 16 years old, he was on the cover of Sports Illustrated. And the title of it was The King, or The Chosen One. And so from the very beginning, even before he went into the NBA, they chose this guy to carry the NBA on his shoulders. And that guy's name is LeBron James. So he took the shoulder and he took the load of advertising and kind of pushing the NBA forward. And LeBron James, he had this commercial that was kind of a play on Be Like Mike, but it said, you don't want to be like me, you actually want to be better than me. And he started advertising that way, and he started pushing his products and his Nike products and this and that. But the concept was simple, right? You don't want to be like Michael Jordan. You actually don't even want to be like LeBron James. You want to take your skills and you want to take everything that you have, and you want to be better than both these guys. You want to be better than anyone the NBA has ever known. So we took it in stride, and we were like, yes, be better than these guys, right? And so it started pushing us a little bit more. And then this small, scrawny kid who was the son of an NBA player, he comes along. He's small, 6'3" basketball player, and the saying goes is that actually people didn't believe that he was going to be a great NBA player. There was this one team during the NBA draft. They had two chances to draft this player. And each time it came up, they said, no, we don't believe in him. We don't actually want him. We'll pass over him twice. So the Golden State Warriors ended up drafting this kid named Stephen Curry. And his big theme moving in was to ruin the game. His coach at the time, Mark Jackson, said that this player was so good that he felt that he would just ruin not just the NBA, but the game of basketball. And it's actually become true. My wife's nephew, he started playing basketball when he was a young age, and they were telling us that he stole the ball and he just drove all the way down the basketball court, and he was getting ready to score, and everyone was cheering him on. And what he did was, no one was in front of him, but he stopped at the three-point line and let the ball fly, and it was just a big old clunker, just fell out of the sky and barely hit anything. And that's what Mark Jackson was saying about this guy, Steph Curry, that he would ruin basketball as we know it. And that was true for our nephew. Most players, when you don't see anyone in front of you, you're going to take the easiest shot, right? Which is to get right in front of the basket and take it nice and easy and just make that layup. But instead, what he did was he stopped at the three-point line and just chucked it, because Steph Curry does that too. But Steph Curry actually makes them, right? And that's why, you know, he kind of ruined the game. He does it so amazingly. He makes it look so easy that he's essentially ruined the game of basketball. Now, everyone in the NBA, they're coming up and they're shooting from all over the place on the basketball court. This past NBA playoff game, or a series, there was this guy, and, you know, the clock was winding down. They were down, and Damian Lillard, who plays for the Portland Trail Blazers, he was taking it nice and cool. The three-point line was, I don't know, probably where the seats are, this front row, and he's probably standing way back here. And everyone's like, well, you know, he's not going to shoot it from there. Even the defender did not think that he was going to shoot it from there. So what he did was he backed off of him, and he gave him space. The clock was ticking down, and everyone was like, well, what is this guy going to do? What is he going to do? What is he going to do? They're down by 2 points. There's only a few seconds left, and, you know, the clock keeps ticking down, and he's just standing there. 4 seconds, 3 seconds, 2 seconds. And with 1 second left, he pulls from way back here, and it's like, you know, that's not an amazing shot, right? You don't think that someone's going to make it. And he actually wanted this shot. He thought this was a great shot. He pulled up and he shot it, and he made it. And in the post game, they were asking the defender, his name was Paul George, they were asking him, why did you give him so much room? You know, they were down and he had to take a shot. Why didn't you come up and guard him? And the defender said, that's a bad shot. I didn't need to guard him. There's no reason to. He's not going to make it from that far. But he really did make it from that far. Damian Lillard said, no, it's a good shot because I practice that shot. I do it all the time. Steph Curry ended up ruining the NBA because now defenders have to guard closer, right, at a further distance. What used to be a terrible shot is actually a good shot in the NBA now. If you're open, you're going to let it fly. And, you know, all this prophecy from his coach kind of brought everything to life. Why am I talking about the NBA? This is church, right? So with this whole series in Hebrews, the writer keeps bringing these Bible characters from the Old Testament. And the whole idea or the whole concept is that we would not just look at these Bible characters and say, that's an amazing story. That's great for them, and that's great when we're reading it, but that's not for me. But honestly, the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, you don't want to just read these stories and put it on a pedestal and say, wow, if life was like the Old Testament, then God would just talk to me, and everything would be easy. I wouldn't have to guess, right? But the writer is saying, no, you don't want to just be like these Bible characters. You want to be greater than these Bible characters. And you actually want to ruin the game. You want to write your own story. And that's what we're going to try to get into today. Now, This verse has a lot of characters, and we're going to try to get through each and every one of them and why they're so important. So if you can read with me, today's verse is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 35. And it says this, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection." Now, if you're actually reading this passage from your Bible, verse 35, there's actually a second part, and Pastor Jack is going to talk about that second part in a few more verses after this next week. So my duty today is to talk about this passage. And as you can see, the writer of Hebrews mentions a few Bible characters here. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a brief overview of each of one of these characters. And when I say brief, I'm hoping it's going to be brief. I don't want to keep you guys here all day. But each character, their stories are so big and so elaborate that really you can speak a whole sermon on just each character. But we're not going to take the time to do that today. So this is a list of the characters and the people that we're going to talk about. And I'll give you guys the passages where you can read their stories as well. But the first character, his name is Gideon. And you can find his story in Judges, chapter 6 to chapter 8. And it's this little piece of this passage. And we're going to read part of what makes Gideon so special and why he's even mentioned in Hebrews. In Judges chapter 6, verse 12 to 22, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.' Then Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord looked at him and said, Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?' He said to him, 'O Lord, how should I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least of the Manasseh. I'm just going to say it fast and move forward if that's all right. And I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.' So Gideon said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you.' And he said, 'I will remain until you return.'" So there's a lot of stuff going on in this passage, but essentially, Israel is being taken over. And God has called this warrior, Gideon, to save his people. Let me continue reading here. "Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour, and he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, 'Alas, O Lord, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" Now, if this happened to you, you'd probably say, oh, yeah, okay, thanks, God, right? Like, I'm going to do exactly what you just told me to do, because this is pretty amazing. You told me to take some bread and some soup, put it on a rock, and all of a sudden, fire just came out of nowhere. And then on top of that, after, you know, the angel of the Lord had spoken to him, it just vanishes, right? If that happened to me today, I'd be like, okay, I think I saw God, right? Or at least an angel. And so Gideon is kind of saying the same thing. Wow, I saw the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, face to face. And so you would think that Gideon says, okay, God is going to be with me. Let me go to war, just as he told me. But there was a lot of fear going on. And so I highlighted this passage just kind of to show what's going on and what Gideon is saying. So when the angel appeared to him, right, this was Gideon's response. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the land of Midian. In verse 14, the Lord, or the angel, says to him, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And then Gideon replies, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in his family, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Gideon also replies again, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. All this highlighted passage, what it's showing is that Gideon was afraid. He didn't believe this angel. He didn't trust him. If God shows like a miracle to you, if you go home and all of a sudden you say, oh God, show me a sign, and all of a sudden the sidewalk just goes on fire out of nowhere, and you're like, whoa, that's a sign, right? Like you would probably start believing in God and say, okay, God, whatever you told me, I'm going to do it. Thanks, right? Fire goes out. Okay, I'm ready to go. But Gideon was afraid. Gideon doubted. If you go into later on in this passage of Judges chapter 6, we continue reading about Gideon. It says, then Gideon said to God, in order to see whether you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said, I am going to lay a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me. Let me speak one more time. Let me please make a trial with the fleece just once more. Let it be dry only on the fleece, and all the ground let there be dew. And God did so. That night it was dry and the fleece only. It was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. So Gideon, while he was talking to the angel, he doubted. After the angel showed up to Gideon, he still doubted. Okay? And on top of that, Gideon is saying, hey, show me a sign. And one sign wasn't even enough. He asked for two different signs, right? After this, then Gideon goes into battle, and he believes that God is going to give him the strength to win. And Gideon does win. But the big thing is here, Gideon doubted, okay? And I think a lot of times when you say, you have to have faith, you have to have faith, I think sometimes the misconception is, okay, I'm going to go out there and I'm just going to believe it. And I'm not going to doubt at all. And then God will bless me. And then doubt starts to creep in and you start to get afraid. Oh, well, I prayed for a house and I didn't get it. I prayed for a job and I didn't get it. And doubt starts to come in. Through this passage, I'd say that it's okay to doubt. It's okay to be afraid. When we're saying, hey, have faith, It's to have obedience, right? If God tells you to do something, you should go do it. But if you're afraid and if you're doubting a little bit, it's okay to say, hey, God, what's going on? God, show me a sign. Hey, God, encourage me. That's what Gideon does. God told him to do something, yes, and Gideon did believe. Gideon did win his war and his battle, but Gideon was afraid. Gideon had to ask multiple times for signs. And so in Gideon, once God convinces you, go and be obedient in your own strength, and God will make up the rest. Sometimes what happens with faith, we don't believe that God is actually going to answer it because it's going to take a lot of extra things to make the puzzle whole. But what this passage is saying is, in the passage it says, go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Faith is believing that God is going to give you even more than what you have to fulfill whatever God's asking you to do. The second thing is our obedience and faith is to bring praise to God. A lot of times, you know, we are asking God to do things. And we're asking God to do things because we want it or because it's going to be fulfilling for ourselves. But once God answers your prayer, do we ever give thanks to God or do we praise God for it? If you're praying for a house and then all of a sudden God gives you a house, miraculously you get a down payment and you get a loan and everything falls into place. And it's the best house and it's the house that you wanted, right? And everyone asks you, well, how did you do it? Oh, well, I did this. I saved. I talked to this person or that person. And you forget to say, oh, you know what? I actually prayed a lot, and I have no clue how this happened. God just kind of put it in my lap, and really, I can only praise God. I think sometimes we don't do that, right? We don't praise God. We don't thank him, and we don't express that to other people, especially when we're making those prayers. So that's one character. The next character that this passage talks about is Barak. And Barak is found in Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. And we'll read this passage together. It says in Judges chapter 4, verse 6 to 10, now Deborah, a prophetess, who is the wife of Lepidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Amnah, from this place, I don't want to say that, and said to him, behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Gibeon's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. Then Barak said to her, Deborah the prophetess, if you go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. She said, surely I will go with you. Nevertheless, the honor should not be yours on the journey that you are about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Here, Barak shows doubt as well, but it's not an angel appearing to Barak. It's a prophetess who's saying to Barak, hey, you need to do these things. You need to go out, take 10,000 men with you to win this battle. But Barak shows doubt, okay? I think it's easy to to really believe in God and trust God when God shows up to you and a miracle happens, right? Oh, there's a fire that shows up out of nowhere. Oh, I'm going to ask God that in the morning this carpet be dry, but the whole ground be wet. Like, that's a pretty big miracle, right? If something happened like that and I asked for it and it happened, I'd believe in God. But here, Barak is talking to a person who is a prophetess, okay? And he's doubting her words, okay? Even though these words are being given from God to Deborah to be given to Barak. I think a lot of times, sometimes God gives us words from other people and we doubt them, right? And it's really easy to doubt it because it's like, you know, I'm talking to Jeff and I'm talking about buying a house and Jeff's saying, no, you know what? I'm praying for you and these things are going to happen. And I'm just like, really, Jeff? Come on. You know, like, I know Jeff. We play basketball together, right? Like, can I really believe Jeff's word? And it's really easy to doubt, right? But sometimes God does give words through other people, okay? And Jeff may tell me, no, really, I've been praying, and I really feel like this is going to happen. And for Barak, he's listening to Deborah, this prophetess, who's just a person, right? Yes, she's a prophet, right? But sometimes it is hard when you're talking face-to-face to a human being to actually believe them. Barak, in his faith, he does believe the prophet, but he says, you know what? I believe you, but I'm only going to do this if you come with me, right? So you see that there is a little bit of doubt going on here. If you go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And that's in verse 4. And she says, I will surely go with you, nevertheless. The honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take. So we're starting to see a couple themes here. One, the person doubts, right? And the second is that you have to remember the glory belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. So I've just copied and pasted, right, the same things, these same concepts, and put it under Barak. It's kind of the theme as we move forward. Our obedience and our faith is to bring praise to God. So if I'm talking to Jeff and Jeff's like, hey, I'm praying for you, right? And it actually happens. His prayers are fulfilled, and I believe too. Then you know what? I shouldn't be praising Jeff. Jeff, let me buy you a nice like $300 steak dinner. Hey, Jeff, let me buy you whatever you want, right? Sky's the limit. No, I shouldn't be praising Jeff, right? I should be praising God with Jeff. And together we should be praising God, okay? And that's what happens with faith. When you believe in faith, we need to give praise to God, right? And that's a very big key. And again, once God convinces you, go and be obedient in your own strength, and God will make up the rest. The next character in this story is, or in this verse, is Samson. And Samson's story can be found in Judges chapters 13 and all the way through chapters 16. And Samson's a pretty cool story if you guys ever want to read through it. And we'll just kind of cover a little bit or a portion of his story. But we'll start at the very beginning, Judges chapter 13, verses 3 to 6. And it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. Yes, it says that in the Bible. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. We're going to skip to verse 8. And so then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, I pray, let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we are to do concerning the boy who will be born. So a couple things to point out in this passage, right? First, when the woman is telling her husband about what's going on, she says, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God." She wasn't sure, okay? She's telling the story, and she's like, hey, this guy looked like an angel of God. So as she's telling the story to the husband believes her, but not really, okay? So he says, "Oh Lord, I pray, let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we are to do concerning the boy who will be born." He doesn't just take his wife's word for it. He actually has to ask God and say, hey, let that guy come again, because these instructions are kind of short, but I want to see for it myself. So later on in the chapter, still in chapter 13, it says, "So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord. And he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah, who is the husband, and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah and his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord." So God answered his prayer. The husband asked that this angel of the Lord come back again and talk to them and kind of repeat these instructions. And he did. And when he showed up again, he didn't think that he was an angel of the Lord. It wasn't until the angel actually left by jumping into the flame and then going up into heaven that they were like, whoa, this really is the angel of the Lord, right? Then that's when they actually bowed down and started believing. But when the angel showed up, they were talking, they were dancing, they were celebrating together. Like, this is great news, but they didn't actually think that it was the angel of the Lord until he jumped into the flame, okay? Now, this describes Samson. This is the very beginning of Samson. We haven't even talked about Samson's story yet, right? But this is important because everything starts from a prayer, right? And God blesses Samson from the womb. And I think that's important. Sometimes you believe that, you know, God is going to bless us from the time I actually start believing in God, or when I start from this journey forward. No, God actually blesses you from the womb, okay? And Samson was not even conceived yet. They're just saying, hey, it's going to happen, okay? The second thing I want you guys to know is you can pray for great things to happen before it even happens, right? And that person can be blessed from it. Samson is blessed before he's even born. But his parents pray for Samson, right? His parents are the ones who spoke to the angel. His parents are the ones who are going through all of this for Samson to be great. Sometimes I think when we pray, it's really easy to just focus on ourselves. God, give me this. God, do this for me, right? And when we start praying for other people, sometimes we're not as elaborate. I think for parents, it's easy to pray for our children, right? God, bless our children. God, help them. God, my kid, I don't know about him, right? God, you need an intervention in this child. And, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to pray into our kids. And through this, we should be praying for our kids. We should continue to pray for our kids. Even before they're born, we should be praying for our kids, okay? And this is really important, and this kind of shows that. Samson, our point, someone else can be blessed through your faithfulness. It is through your faithfulness that your children can be blessed, right? It is through Samson's parents that Samson is blessed. And Samson was a great guy. Judges chapter 16, verses 28 to 30, it says, "Then Samson called the Lord and said, 'O Lord, God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time. O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes.' Samson grasped the middle pillars of which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Now, for those of you who don't know the story of Samson, Samson was born, right? And his parents followed this angel's instructions. Samson did not drink, nor did he ever cut his hair, okay? And because of that, he had this crazy strength. I mean, he would kill people left and right with just his arms. He would knock over buildings. I mean, this guy was super strong, okay? But he was tempted. And in that temptation, he gave up this secret. And he ended up cutting, or someone cut his hair, and he lost all his strength. And in that time he lost his strength, he lost his eyes. And this passage here, this is, at the very end of his life, okay? This is his last act. And he asked God, you know what? Even though I've sinned, even though I've done something wrong, God, I know I don't have the strength right now, but God, give me the strength that I once had just one more time, and I will bring praise to you. Let me kill all these people in this house. And it says that with that one act, God answered his prayer, and all the people in the house were killed. And it was more than the people that he had killed during his life. So that one act, he killed more people than while he was alive. Excuse me. Now, I think a lot of times when we pray and we go through life, we get really self-conscious, right? And we pray for these things, we pray for these things, and then all of a sudden we mess up. I said a bad word in front of my child. Oh no, I said I was going to do this and I didn't do it. I didn't follow through. I went onto this website, something popped up, and man, that messed me up. I think a lot of times, you know, when we sin, it pulls us back, and we all of a sudden think, I'm not worthy enough. I'm not worthy enough to ask God for a miracle. I'm not worthy enough to ask God to help me. I'm not worthy enough to ask that God help my kids. That can't be further from the truth. God wants to bless us, okay? With the story of Samson, Samson was blessed before he was even conceived, all the way up until his death. Samson made a mistake. He fell into temptation. And even though he fell into temptation, he still asked God for one more miracle, and God granted it. Okay? Samson knew he messed up, and he still asked God to help him, and God did it. When we believe in faith, God blesses us. And it's not just one time, but it's for our entire life. Okay? Samson was blessed his entire life. Before he was born, all the way to his dying breath, he was blessed. Now, was Samson perfect? No. Samson was not perfect, but he was blessed. Okay? And that's the type of faith that we need to have. We need to pray continuously, right? And even though we mess up, we still need to pray. We still need to give glory to God, and we still need to ask God for things. So we've put that in. True faith is acknowledged and accepted even when mingled with many feelings, okay? We need to acknowledge that God has said something to us, right? That God is going to bless us. We need to acknowledge how strong God is and how great and powerful he is, okay? We also need to accept that we're not perfect, that we mess up, okay? And we actually need to own it. Instead of just covering it up and saying, God, you know, please don't remember what I did yesterday, but hey, from today forward, guide me. No, it's, God, I know I messed up, but please help me. Give me the strength, okay? Give me even more than what my strength is to help me. And that's what great faith is. The believer's faith endures to the end. Again, Samson, with his last dying breath, He killed more people with that single act than his entire life. Okay? So keep this in your back pocket as you guys pray and as you guys continue to believe. This is what great faith is. The next story, I know this is a lot of information. We're going to keep going. This is like the middle, okay? So bear with me. Judges chapter 11, verses chapters 12 to verse 13. We have the story of Jephthah. Judges chapter 11, verse 1 and 3, it says, "Now Jephthah and the Gilead was a valiant warrior, but he was the son of a harlot." Some translation says prostitute. "And Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore him sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, 'You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman.' So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows gathered themselves about Jephthah, and they went out with him." So he was driven out of the house, and he was so dismayed that he went with other people who were kicked out of their places, right? They were worthless people, is what the Bible says. And that's who he congregated with. Moving forward, verses 4 to 9, it says, "It came about after a while that the sons of Ammon fought against Israel. When the sons of Ammon fought against Israel, the elder of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, 'Come and be our chief, that we may fight against the sons of Ammon.' Then Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'Did you not hate me and drive me from my father's house? So why have you come to me now when you are in trouble?' The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'For this reason, we have now returned to you, that you may go with us and fight with the sons of Ammon and become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.' So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'If you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gives them up to me, will I become your head?' They say yes, and they go to war, and they win the war." This passage is great because Jephthah, he was a disgrace. He was born as a disgrace because he was born, his mother was a prostitute, and they kicked him out of his house, his brothers did. And to me, this is amazing faith because even though he did not deserve to be in this battle, he didn't deserve to be anything, and he even questioned his brothers when they came and found him, he still went to battle, and he still believed that they could win, okay? And he ends up giving the praise to God and, you know, following with that theme. But I think the big thing here is with Jephthah, he wasn't born into a great situation. With Samson, he was blessed from the womb, and he was blessed his entire life. But some of us don't have that privilege, right? For some of us, we weren't born in Christian homes, okay? For some of us, we didn't have a perfect beginning. For some of us, we've made mistakes since we were young. And with this passage, it shows that that's okay. God can still use you. And great faith is overcoming those mental barriers, overcoming your past and saying, hey, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you were. God can still use you and can still use you mightily. And it's true with this passage, okay? So there is no excuse when we're having these prayers, when we're trying to believe that God's going to do something in our lives. The belief is that God can use you. Even though you're imperfect, even though yesterday was not good, even though you didn't start off on the right foot, God can still use you if you believe, okay? And that's where great faith comes from. No matter what happened in your past, God can use you. I highlighted this passage. It says, "If you take me back to fight against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gives them up to me, will I be your head?" Even when he's questioning, he still gives praise to God. Even though it's a question, the Lord gives them up to me. He's saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to do this, but you know, God's going to be on my side in this battle. Again, it is through faith that God's grace is experienced. When you believe in God, and you believe with all this faith, grace can come upon you. Okay, God, grace covers up all your mistakes. Grace makes you perfect, okay? Even though we are not. We don't deserve to be blessed, okay? Jephthah, he even says it. Hey, I was born, my mom was a prostitute. I shouldn't be coming back. Are you sure you want me back in your army? Okay, this is where grace comes in. God makes up that gap for us. The story goes on and it says, now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. Then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then I shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me. When I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Jephthah makes a vow, and he says, God, you know what? Please listen. If I win this battle, whoever comes out, the first person to come out of the house to meet me after I win this battle, I'll offer them to you. I'll offer them as a sacrifice to you. And it's a big vow, you know? Hey, I'm going to kill whoever meets me once I win this battle. And you know who meets him? His only daughter. His only daughter is the first person to meet him when he wins the battle. He comes home, and he's celebrating, and his daughter opens up the door, and she runs out and says, Dad, we won! And he looks at her and says, what are you doing? Why did you come out to the house to greet me? Don't you know what I just did? And he made a promise to God that he would do this. And he ends up sacrificing his one and only daughter. And this can kind of, be filtering into what Jesus is, right? He's fulfilling a promise that we are allowed to go to heaven, right? Even though we're imperfect, that God would make up for everything for us. This is a little bit different, but still, a vow is honored. Faith is keeping your vow. I would be very careful about what you pray for, right? In the Old Testament, he's saying, hey, God, if I win this, I'm going to kill the first person who greets me. And that's his one and only daughter. When you're praying to God, I know sometimes we're really tempted, right? God, I'm really hungry right now. So if you give me an In-N-Out burger right now, I will go to Vietnam for a year for you. Like that's a pretty big vow, right? Like if all of a sudden an In-N-Out burger pops up in your hand, will you really go to Vietnam for a year, right? Those are things that you have to think about when you are praying. Like, don't take your prayers lightly. God is going to answer it, but God will also keep you accountable for what you pray for, right? Truly, if we believe that God is this amazing God and that he listens to every word we say, then you should be very careful about what you pray for as well, right? And so these are things that you should remember. I'd say write it in a journal and just kind of monitor it. Hey, you know what? God actually answered this prayer, right? But also be careful about making vows to God and promises. Hey, God, if I don't have any kids, but if I have a kid, I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. I mean, are you really going to keep that vow, right? God is going to hold you to it. So these are things to remember. Sometimes you shouldn't connect vows with prayers for miracles. And if you do, make sure you keep it. Keep your vow even if it's hard, okay? That's a big thing. Jephthah had to kill his one and only daughter, and he was devastated. When he met her, he told her, and he said, you know what? I'm going to do this. I have to do it. And I don't want to. So I'm going to let you go up and just party it up for like a week. So just go into the mountains, go with your friends, and just celebrate. Because when you come back, I'm going to kill you. That's how it's written in the Bible. You guys can read the story if you guys want. Again, it's in Judges chapter 11, from chapter 11 to chapter 12. But he holds truth to that promise. So please do make sure whatever you promise, make sure you can fulfill it. Next story, story of David. David is amazing. I love the story of David. I read it over and over and over again. I love him as a character. I love his stories. And it's really hard to capture, it's hard to capture David in just like 5 minutes, but we're going to try. Actually, we're cutting short on time, so we'll get through David really quick because I think it's really important. But if you want to read the story of David, 1 Samuel chapter 13, all the way to 1 Kings chapter 2. Says, now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling the Michmash. Therefore, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Saul, this is even before David comes into the picture. Saul, who was the king at that time, he was losing a battle, and Samuel told him to wait for me to show up, and I will give a burnt offering so that we can win the battle. And Saul, he was impatient, and he actually gave the burnt offering by himself before the prophet Samuel showed up. And so Samuel was devastated. What did you do? And from that day, Saul was cursed as a king. Faith is about God, and it's not about us. Saul was so impatient. He wanted to win the battle so badly for himself that he went against all the rules. After this happens, Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Whenever people say David is a man after God's own heart, this is where it comes from. David is such an amazing character because he screws up all the time. But yet, every time he screws up, God says, I'm going to punish you. And you know what? David does get punished. David fell into temptation. He fell into adultery. He tried to cover up his adultery. And he was like, oh, I slept with that woman. Let me kill her husband. That'll clean it up, right? Like, stupid David, what were you thinking? So he makes that happen. And David says, hey, dummy, why'd you do that? I'm going to punish you even more. So what does he do? He kills that child that the adulterer with that woman. And David was so devastated that he started praying. I'm going to like skip through all these because I actually have this passage here. And I do want to finish with this. But he has his son dies because of his stupidness. He dies because of his own foolishness, okay? And he's pleading and pleading to God. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 22 to 23, he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept. For I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? will I go to him, but he will not return to me. So what ended up happening is God told David that, hey, I'm going to kill your kid. And so David freaked out, and he started praying. He fasted. He stopped eating. He wore the same clothes every single day. Every day he woke up, he just cried, and he prayed every single day. The second the child died, this is what he said to his servant. Because the servant was like, whoa, the child died and you just stood up, you changed your clothes, and then it's like nothing happened. What did you do? And this is what David said to her. Like, I fasted. I wept. I asked God, please don't make this happen. And the child ended up dying. And so what did he say? He said, well, the child's dead. What can I do? Today's a new day. I'm going to start it. It's pretty crazy to me that, you know, that's what happened. So David, as an amazing character, right? You put him on this pedestal, but David, he was kind of boneheaded at times. Like, he was stupid. He made some stupid choices, right? But yet, he still loved God. And he prayed fervently. I have one other passage. It says, then he said, did I ask for a son for my Lord? Oops, not that one. That's okay. David, I encourage you guys to read the story of David. First Samuel, Second Samuel, going all the way into First Kings. David makes a ton load of mistakes. He always makes mistakes. He always sins. But what made him so great was that every time he sinned, there's a story in 1 Kings where he does sin. And God is like, hey, you sin, and I'm going to punish you. You choose your punishment. Do you want me to kill your people and bring a plague? Do you want me to kill the sheep? And he was like, or do you want me to punish you? And he was like, you know what? Everyone is innocent. Don't kill all these harmless people. God, do harm to me. Like, it doesn't make sense to hurt everybody. Just punish me. I was stupid. I sinned. Punish me. That's what made David so great. David always accepted what he did wrong. And he always looked to God. One, for blessings, but also to help him during his time of need. David was amazing. There's countless stories of him in Psalms and his prayers. A lot of the Psalms, sometimes it's him running away from people who are killing him. And when you read the Psalms, it's like, oh, God, I'm so scared. I don't know what to do. Or, God, I was so stupid. I don't know what I was doing. But at the end of Psalms, a lot of times what it'll say, I was stupid, I was dumb, but God, you're still awesome. God, I still love you. God, you are so gracious. That's what made David so great. This is a list of all the things of faith that we should try to instill in our lives through this passage and through all these stories. God is amazing. We have to put him first, right? Faith is always about what's in your heart, okay? It's not about what I... Sometimes when we make our prayer, right, in our heart, it's selfish. God, I want a house. God, I need a car. God, I'm hungry. Give me a burger. God, do this for me. Do that for me. A lot of times our prayers are selfish, right? But look into your heart when you make a prayer. What is it for? What are you asking God for? And why is it needed? No matter what has happened in your life, you can be great people of faith. Okay? And it's not about being like David. It's not about being like these prophets. It's not about being like these warriors. You want to be greater than these warriors. You want to actually ruin the game. You want great things to happen to you and your family. You have to pray for those things. And you have to believe with great faith. No matter what happened to you yesterday, no matter what has happened in the past, pray. Pray, pray, pray. And ask God for it. God will give it to you, okay? Check what's in your heart first. And when those prayers are answered, give praise to God, okay? Those are like big keys with all these stories. I encourage you to read these stories on your own. There's a lot of information in there. It's awesome. Let me pray for us, and we'll have one quick song for us. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for all these characters in the Bible. I thank you so much for these stories, not just so we have something to read, but really to help us moving forward, to help us as people. I know a lot of times we doubt ourselves. We even doubt you, God. We don't even think that you can be amazing. We don't think that you can be as great as you are. We don't think that you'll answer our prayers for miracles. And shame on us, God, because you are great. You are amazing. I pray that, God, you would help us to believe in faith that you can do miracles in our lives. I pray that you would help us to believe in faith that you can do miracles in other people's lives who we pray for. God, I pray in all of our prayers, in all the things that we do, that we would believe in faith and give you the praise that you deserve when you answer our prayers. God, help us. God, help us to believe, and let us give you the praise for it. In your name, Jesus, amen.